1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we left off our last study with Paul giving a warning to the Corinthian believers and really believers today. And he used the Israelites in the Old Testament as an example, as they were believers and followers of God under Moses, but after some time traveling in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, they didn't act like it at all. They started doing all this crazy stuff, going after other gods, intermarrying, and all these kinds of stuff. And they suffered severe consequences. And that's what Paul is trying to get through to the Corinthians and us. And he said in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." We talked about how many, you know, a couple hundred thousand people died. They didn't get to the Promised Land. Okay, and verse 6, you know, we're going to back up a little bit here. So he says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent," or for the intent, "that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Okay, so obviously, those of you who know the Bible, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. Right? If you think about it, God could have just, you know, and again, it's amazing. I talk about that a lot. It's amazing how he preserved his word for all this time. You know, and the Jewish people had a lot to do with that, because God ingrained them back in the Old Testament to pass things along to, you know, future generations. But they were very meticulous in passing everything. Because you know how some people say, well, one story was told and it was told, and by the time it gets to 20 people, it's changed. They didn't do that. God had ingrained it in them, that was in them, to meticulously pass these things on. And that's why so many times, you know, the apostles and Jesus referred to Old Testament scriptures. Okay? So we have an Old Testament and New Testament, but God really, technically, he could have just preserved the New Testament for us. Really, if you think about it. And we would have all we needed to receive salvation and know how to live as Christians. Okay. But God also preserved the Old Testament for a number of reasons. And one of them is what Paul is talking about. To look back at God's chosen people and see how they lived, you know, after following God for a while. Now, we can be examples of good, right? We can also be examples of bad, right, to others, you know, outside these doors. We can be examples of good sometimes. We can be examples of bad. And that's what Paul is saying about the Israelites when they were bad examples of believers in Numbers chapter 14. When after God had all the stuff that he had done for them, they complained, turned their backs on him, lusted after worldly things and worldly ways. And so in verse 7, he tells the Corinthians, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell or died." Again, we think of idolatry as praying to statues or something like that. But idolatry, what is idolatry? Idolatry is idolizing, right? Idolizing someone or something. And so Paul is saying, you know, with them having food and drink and good times, you know, as a priority in life, is idolizing those things, or it's idolatry. And we know today how people idolize other people to crazy extremes. They want to be like them, act like them. Maggie and I knew this young lady years ago. She was so enamored with Marilyn Monroe. She dressed like her. She looked like her. Her hair, even put the dot on her cheek. I mean, it was crazy. Crazy. Just totally idolizing her. You know, it's okay to like somebody, you know, but it just just crazy stuff. But you know what? You know, Christians can do the same thing. Maybe not to that extent, but, you know, without realizing it, you know, by idolizing maybe Christian musicians, Christian bands, some authors, some teachers, even some pastors. And you may not think so, you know, but it does happen. And, you know, so much so that if you remember when we began our study in 1 Corinthians, Paul spoke about this. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you," you know, Paul heard about this, "my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or arguments and divisions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Jesus.'" So even back then, there were some people in the Corinthian church, "No, I'm a student, I'm a, you know, I follow Paul," right? No, I don't follow Paul, I follow Apollos. He's my man, right? You know, or "I am of Cephas." I believe he's talking about Peter there. They were doing it back then, idolizing people. And so what did he say? Verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified with you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No, of course not. And so we got to be careful, you know, with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's go back there. And, you know, Paul in, you know, verse 8, he also mentions a story in Numbers chapter 25 about the Israelites, some of them who took Moab women. Those were pagan women. You know, and God was very clear. He didn't want them mixing in with other peoples. And they joined with them in their worship of false gods. And a lot of those worship things, you know, had to do with sexuality. And this is what Paul is saying. And in verse 9 is where we pick it up today. He said, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." So again, Paul is referencing the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, where God sent snakes among the Israelites as punishment for their idolatry. And Paul also said they chronically complained, and they suffered for that as well. I mean, how many of us have heard or said, "You want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about." Amen? If you can remember, or maybe you did that with your own children, I don't know, right? I say it to my cats, but they don't listen. But so let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. That's in the beginning of your Bible. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Verse 41. Oh boy. "And on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' And now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the earth appeared." Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Right? They're complaining about God's servants, you know, who's leading them. You know, he chose them to lead the people, and they're complaining about them and protesting. And so, you know, God comes to Moses in this cloud and says, get away from the people, because I'm going to, you know, just wipe them out in a moment for complaining. And they fell on their faces, verse 45. And so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and take atonement and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the middle of the assembly of people. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the wilderness, who died in the plague, were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. And so Moses, and so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, for the plague had stopped. So, you know, God was going to wipe them all out, but Moses and Aaron interceded. But the point was, you know, they were disrespecting the men that God chose to lead them. And God didn't take kindly to that, and they complained and protested, you know. And thank God we never complain, right? I mean, right? Thank God. Sometimes I'm a professional at it. No. Thank God for his mercy and not giving us what we deserve. Right? Remember I said? Right? You want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. I certainly don't want that. And the thing is, we see Moses and Aaron, you know, they interceded for the people. You know, and they were kind of, that situation is kind of, they were being a type of Jesus, so to speak, as they, you know, he interceded for us, right? We're on the way to hell, and he interceded and came into our lives and took us off that road, right? Same concept, right? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And again, Paul says to the Corinthians, now, all these things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So again, these stories also serve as a warning for all the rest of the people and the Corinthians and us not to follow in sinning against God in that way. You know, we all fall at times, but not to get back into, you know, the things like they did, you know, because it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. Let's turn to Romans, to the left, out of Corinthians, into Romans chapter 13. And Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And he tells them, and do this, knowing the time. What time is he talking about? He says, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What does he mean? Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Well, from yesterday and today, even though we have salvation, the promise of salvation, it won't be realized till we take our last breath in this life. And from yesterday and today, we're one day closer to that time, to really receiving the fullness of our salvation. So this is what he's saying. It's time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Or he's saying, don't give the flesh an opportunity to fulfill its lusts. Right? You know, he's saying salvation is near. We don't know when our last day is going to be. We don't. Right? Recently we went back to remember 9/11. And many of us were here around that and experienced that. And maybe some of us saw it, you know, physically. And how many people went to work that day? Never in a million gazillion years thinking that something like that could happen, let alone to them. We don't know. We don't know. But Paul also tells us that the Old Testament was written for our benefit and for our instruction. Right? Like I said, we could just use the New Testament, but God had a reason. So, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So these things, the whole Bible is written for us. Really, the whole thing. And let's go towards the back of our Bibles to 2 Timothy Chapter 3. That's after 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul writing to Timothy, he says in verse 16, "All Scripture," what's all mean? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man, it's all there. Right? You know, but the devil puts this lie out there in society. Ah, the Bible, it's just fairy tales. Just another book on the shelf. It's contradictions. It's hard to understand. I mean, you could be alone on an island with the Bible and get saved. Really. It's God's word. It's powerful. It's not just words on a page. These are God's word. You know, as Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's the other lie. Well, men wrote the Bible. Well, yeah, they wrote it down. But it was through inspiration and the breath of God. And the thing is, the Bible was written by some 40-something people, most of whom didn't even know each other. But yet the whole thing fits. The whole thing fits together. And most likely, I mean, none of them knew it was going to be in this form, in one book, all these letters that they wrote. But yet God, that's another a miracle that he performed. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians and us to see how people who had been so incredibly blessed and cared for drifted from God, so that we can guard ourselves from doing the same thing. We don't want a repeat of what they did. You know, because even though God is, you know, we see God in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you know, people see him as this old grumpy man, you know, killing people and stuff, even his own people. But he's serious, you know, about how he wants us to live. And people say, well, in the New Testament, you know, we see God's mercy. No, he had mercy back in the Old Testament also. Again, he could have wiped them all out, every single one of them. He just went about his business, let the earth and the people do their thing. He did have mercy, you know, because the people of Israel, when they suffered these consequences, they came back to him on their hands and knees, crying out for forgiveness. And he forgave them. And then they did it all over again. Again, I remember early on, after I got saved, starting to read the Old Testament. I'm going through Exodus and Numbers. And I'm saying, what is wrong with these people? What is wrong with them? They're following God. He's given them everything they had, and they're turning their backs and they're going to orgies and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, what are they, crazy? Until, you know, I matured in Christ, and then my temptation started coming. And the battles that we face on a daily basis sometimes. So I'm looking at them shaking my head, and I'm like, now, you know. And then you realize how merciful God really is. And how serious he is about sin. So, back in 1 Corinthians. So again, he wants us to guard ourselves from doing the same thing. That's why he says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. Okay. You know, he gives a warning to the person who sees these examples of Israel but says, ah, that can never happen to me. The reality is no one is above giving into temptations or falling into temptations. You know, in the last 10 years, many mightier men in pulpits have fallen. Many. You know, right? Many. Many. Pastors are not immune either to anything. And again, that's why Paul says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. What's he saying? He says, it may not seem like it, but our temptations are not unique. You know, whatever we're going through has been experienced by millions of other believers just like us. Now, temptations in and of themselves are not sin, but to entertain temptation or surrender to it is sin. And the thing is, I mean, I don't have to tell you, you know, but sometimes we forget that our spirit and our flesh are constantly at war with each other. You know, we still live in this body. You know, we pamper it, take care of it. That's okay. But it's still sinful flesh. And it wants to do its own thing. And doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. Right? So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, from Corinthians to the right. 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Okay, verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. And Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say you won't be tempted if you walk in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit so that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, that you won't surrender to it. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. Again, when we were in the world, I had no problem with the flesh, had no problem with the world, and had no problem with the devil. Now we become Christians, and all of a sudden we're in World War III. It's like, you know, World War III. What I mean III is, you know, we're battling the flesh, this rotten stuff. We're battling the world and its ways, and we're battling the devil. Even though the war's already been won, we're just going through it. We have the victory in Christ. You know, and this may be difficult to understand, but even Jesus, the scriptures say that he experienced temptations also. He was tempted by the devil to do certain things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. To the right, towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. Again, Jesus tempted? He was flesh and blood, correct? Yes, he was. But he was God, but he was still tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He's speaking of Jesus. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So the Lord cannot, you know, it's not that he can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's the difference. He was tempted, but he didn't succumb to those temptations. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What time of need is he talking about? When we do fall into temptations. I mean, we don't want to do that. But he's saying, you know, therefore let us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. You know, but also not after, but before also. You know, again, so the Lord can understand our temptations because he experienced them and he's qualified to help us. Why? Because he remains sinless through all of them. So what do we do with temptations? Sometimes it's just a matter of saying no. Nancy Reagan, years ago, she whipped up this famous quote, just say no to drugs. Some of you don't, you know, it sounds so simple, but, you know, that it was profound at that time. Just say no. Sometimes easier said than done, but, you know, if you no, at the beginning, you're not going to, you know, take it further. So whenever we get tempting thoughts, we got to say, no, I'm not going there. Lord, help me. And cut it off right there. But, well, we're going to end with this, you know, talking about temptations. You know, temptations come from our own flesh or from other places. We're going to just go through two scriptures and then we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of what? The devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Okay? Take up the whole armor of God. You know, we got to use God's word as weapons of warfare and stand on his word. Take up the whole thing so we can stand against them. Because in our own power, we ain't going to do it. You know? That's why he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Use his word to our advantage. And how do we know that? Remember when we said Jesus was tempted? What did he use to combat what the devil was trying to get him to do? He used God's word. He used God's word. He used his own word. And last scripture is 1 Peter chapter 5. It's past James. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And Peter writes, be sober, clear-minded, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Right? So, we're all in that same boat. And the scripture is clear what we should do. Absolutely. And again, this is why we're so, what's the word? We're so adamant about going through God's word, you know, teaching God's word so that we can get to know our Bibles so we can use it to our advantage. Through many different things, through illnesses, through troubles, tribulations, temptations, all kinds of things. And that's what he has it for. Absolutely. Again, God has thought of everything. He's thought of everything. For us, not for himself, for us. Amen. Amen.